So we're on a new series. This is family worship. So we're going to try and have whether it's successful or not, we'll see. Have a sermon that really is geared towards younger folks. And so for the adults, the encouragement would be to listen in. Often we have the young kids having to listen in and hope to find something in adult sermons. This time we're going to have a sermon that is geared towards the younger folks, and the invitation for the adults is to trust that God has something for you as well. So we are going to read the scriptures. We've started a new part of our liturgy. We're going to stand for the reading of scripture, and at the end we're going to have a brief response where I'll say the grass withers, the flower fades, and you'll all respond with, but the word of our God will stand forever. So if you could stand for the reading, if you're able, stand for the reading of God's word. This is from a selection from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And God blessed them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The grass withers, the flower fades. Let me pray. Father, I pray that your living word would be on the move in our midst, and in our hearts, and in our relationships, and in our lives this morning. We ask that your spirit would take this word and accomplish your purposes in our midst. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, won't you please be seated. So, for everyone, but for kids especially, I've got a quiz for you. I'm going to say the opening lines of certain series or books or movies, and you're going to have to tell me what they are, where they're from. Okay, so we'll start off easy. So you can raise your hand, otherwise it might get a little bit chaotic. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Star Wars. Okay. This is my favorite book in all the world, though I have never read it. Adults. Princess Bride. Okay. In the light of the moon, a little egg lay on a leaf. Very hungry caterpillar, but let's do a good job. Okay. Easy. Mr. and Mrs. Dursley of number 4 Privet Drive were proud to say that they were perfectly normal. Thank you very much. At the back, Harry Potter. But I think you guys really should be at the front, right? According to the rules of the game. But that's okay. Here's a good one. Okay. "Where's Papa going with that axe?" said Fern to her mother as they were setting the table for breakfast. Charlotte's Web. Excellent. Okay. Here's another one. All children except one grow up. Peter Pan! That's what, I didn't even know that. That was like, I googled like great lines in opening books and that one came up. Okay. First of all, let me get something straight. This is a journal, not a diary. Diary of a Wimpy Kid. Another great classic that will go down in history. Okay. It was a dark and stormy night. Oh my goodness, we've got Wrinkle of Time. You guys are great. I'm going to be totally losing this game. Okay, if you're interested in happy endings, you would be better off reading some other book. We have one hand. I'm looking at our... Yep. Series of Unfortunate Events. Okay, final one, easy one. In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. Sorry? Well, careful, because it's a kind of, you might go one way, but it's actually the other way. The Hobbit or the Lord of the, or the Fellowship of the Rings? Which one starts that way? Who are you guys? The Hobbit. Okay, the Hobbit. Yeah, I was trying to trick you. You're right, it was the Hobbit. And of course, in The Hobbit is the first book in that kind of sets the stage for that, the series The Lord of the Rings. And in The Lord of the Rings, there's this guy, one hobbit, whose hobbit's kind of like me but shorter, but with my hairy feet and more hair on my head. Okay, there's a guy called Samwise Gamgee, And he's a faithful friend of one of the main characters, Frodo. He says this in The Lord of the Rings. He says to Frodo, they're on a journey, and he says, "I wonder if it will ever be put into songs or tales. I wonder if people will ever say, let's hear about Frodo and the Ring. And they'll say, yes, that's one of my favorite stories." What's your favorite story? Think about that in your head. What's your favorite story of all time? And then he goes on and says, "Frodo was really courageous, wasn't he, Dad?" "Yes, my boy, the most famousest of all hobbits." This idea of being put in a story is kind of a theme that goes throughout that book, The Lord of the Rings. And some of these characters recognize that their individual stories are actually part of a much bigger story, that they just have a little role to play. And so here's the thing, we've also been put into a story. And it's this huge, big story of the whole. But the question is, what kind of story have we been put into? So is it a comedy, like where it's slapstick comedy? Is it a tragedy where everyone dies? Is that the story we've been put into? Is it a random story which is completely chaotic and we never know what's going to happen next? Is it a love story? Does the story we are in, does it have a bad ending? Does it have a really good ending? Because it matters what story we are put into. If we know what story it is, then it helps us decide how we're going to live our lives. If we put in a horrible, tragic story where evil wins and everyone dies, that's going to change how we feel about the story we're in, right? If we put in a random story where we have no idea what's coming left and our lives are just completely random and don't matter at all, that's going to change how we live our lives. If we put in a story where we'll never know the answers to our biggest questions, then that's going to make a difference. But if we live in a story where we know the answers to our biggest questions, then that's going to also make a difference to our lives. But I actually think that the most important question is not what story we're in, but who's the writer of the story? Right? Who writes the story that we have been put into? Do I write my own story? Like, am I the author of my own story? Does, let's say, evolution, does evolution write the story of this world? Does power, whoever's most powerful, get to write the story? Or, as Christians believe, does God write this story? Because this is important, because whoever writes the story, they get to come up with the rules. They get to, whoever creates the world gets to decide how this world is made and what are the rules of this world. So we often find opening stories like Harry Potter and other ones, like Galaxy Far, Far Away. We automatically know that this is going to be a space story, right from the beginning. Because at the beginning, in the opening chapters, you often find out certain things like is there magic in this story or not? Okay? Is it just like our world, like just with humans, or are there like weird kind of creatures like hippogriffs and orcs and fairies? The opening chapters often tell you, like, is this story just about this world and there's nothing else? Or maybe there's another dimension. Maybe there's a spiritual dimension to this story. And that's all made up by the one who writes the story. So we believe as Christians that God has told us about the story we are in, and he's put that story into the Bible so that we can know. We can know what kind of story we're in. We can know the rules of the world. We can know how to live. And the opening lines and opening chapters are really interesting because they create the world. They kind of tell us like what this world is, what it's all about. And so over the next couple of weeks in July, we're going to be exploring themes out of the opening chapters of the Bible. Themes about like work is right there, and rest is in the Bible, about marriage, about what it means to be made in God's image as a man, as a woman, as a boy, and as a girl. All those things are right there at the beginning, and we get to figure them out, and we get to learn about them. But here's the thing today, I want us to know that you guys are living in the most epic story of all time. You've been put into the most epic story of all time, most epic, awe-inspiring, incredible, beautiful, amazing story of all time. A story that's so amazing that even if you don't believe it's true, you would want it to be true. Even if you disagree with me, there's a part of you would say, I wish this story was true. It's so amazing. It's kind of like when the second movie came out now, but when Avatar first came out. Some of you have seen Avatar. There was this huge craze because there was this amazing world that got created on another planet. And people were like wishing so badly that that world was true. That they could go live in that world. It was so beautiful, so amazing. This is the story we're in. I think it's such an amazing story that you, if you disagree, would wish that this story was true. And so we're going to start to look at this story, and I'm going to ask you to memorize some things as we're going along. So I'm going to ask you to memorize to start off with three words. So can you say it? This is going to be really tricky. You ready? In the beginning. Can you say that? Okay, let's try again. In the beginning. Adults, you guys are really letting the team down here. Your parents are like so quiet. So in the beginning is how this story starts. Let's stop there. I have a question. Okay. If the story has a beginning, what does it also mean? It has an end. That's really important because that means, think, how many of you use Spotify? Or like some other like app like that. Okay, so you have choices with when you have your playlist. Let's say you have all the songs in all the world and you just hit repeat, what's going to happen? You're just going to hear the same thing again and again and again. Right? It never goes anywhere. Right? So it means that this story we are in is not on repeat. We're not going round and round in circles again and again and again. Let's say with Spotify, you put it on shuffle. So the billions of songs in all the world, you put it on shuffle. What does that mean? Means you have no idea what's happening next. It's completely random. Okay? This is a story that has a beginning, which means it has an end, which means it's going somewhere. It's not completely random. Okay? And that's really important. We're part of a story that is going somewhere. But the next word is the biggest word of all time. And everything changes the moment this word comes into the story. So what are the first three words of the story? No, don't put it up because I'm going to test it. Okay. In the beginning. Okay, the next word, in the beginning, God. Can you say that? But in my accent. Okay, say God in my accent. In the beginning,
God.
Okay. Okay, now you put all four words together in your own accent. Okay. In the beginning, God. Okay, with this one word, the whole story changes. It means that in the story, there is a God. In the beginning, before, like we said, before eternity existed, before time existed, God existed. Okay, as someone wrote, when we dig down to the bedrock of reality, deeper than anything else, what does our spade strike against? So let's imagine you've got a spade, and you're digging, digging, digging down until you get to the kind of the bedrock of reality, until there's nothing else. So you go through the mountains, you go through the universe, you go through the galaxies, you go through time, you get through all that, what does your spade strike against? The thing that cannot be God, you can't go through anymore, God. He's the ultimate reality. Okay? In other words, in this most epic story of all time, this is God's story. He's both the author of the story and he's the main character in this story. Which means everything and everyone else relates to him. So I have a prop. Who likes slime? Okay. So Lily, to give her credit, she helped me with this. So this is the world, okay, the universe, everything that's created. Okay, but what happens if you put red food coloring into this? Everything changes, okay? So this is what happens. The moment God is introduced into the story, this is the story without God, but you put God into the story, the whole story changes. The whole universe changes. Everything changes the moment kind of the food coloring of God gets into the story. The moment we say in the beginning God, suddenly we have a story with God in it. Without God, with God. The same but totally different story. And this makes a huge difference for us. Ziploc bags can go, don't need them anymore. This makes a huge difference for us, okay? Because the most important thing we have to decide in this story is what is our relationship with this God. If God is in this story, the most important thing we can figure out in our stories is what is our relationship with this God going to be about. Another important thing, and this is one I find challenging, is that God gets to set the rules of this story. He gets to say, this is the way the story works. This is how to live in this story. So let's think about if you're at home. Okay, who gets to make up the rules in your home, in your family, about when to go to sleep and who's doing chores? Do the kids get to make it up? How many of you live in a home where you get to make up the rules and tell your parents what to do? Raise your hand. How many of you want to live in that home? Okay. So who gets to make up the rules? Your parents, right? And if you go against them, things don't go that well. Okay, because God has made up the story. He's the one who has the authority to say, this is how you live in my home. Okay, and we don't really like people telling us how to live, right? What would we rather do? Do things our own way, right? Go make up our own rules that suit us. But if we're in God's story, and this is His universe, when we do that, things do not go so well. Another thing that means that everything in the whole world finds their meaning in relation to God. A guy called C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia series, like The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, he says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. In other words, we too must see everything else in our lives through the lens of in the beginning God. So this means things like science. We see it through the lens of God. Music, school, vacation, sports, trees, family, video games, friends, marriages, cooking, lions, insects, leeches, right? Sleeping, working, everything must be seen through the lens of God. So what does that mean? Let's take school for example, okay? What point does school have in this epic story of all time? The fact that we can learn is amazing. There are things in this world we can discover and languages we can learn. But the question is, what are God's purposes for learning and for school? Is it the most important thing in the world and in our lives? Or is it more important than friends? Is it more important than God? How do we see education? How do we see school? How do we see sports? How do we see all these things? We see them through the lens that God has created them. So we have to figure out what is His purpose in this story. So I think these opening four words are exciting, but they kind of make me uncomfortable. I mean, what's the big question here? If God isn't living, what kind of God is He? Is He a good God? I mean, if He's a bad God, that's going to change things. Is He a powerful God? Is He a weak God? What does He want from me? What does He want from my life? Does He care about me? Does He care about this world? Like, what kind of God is this? And so we see what happens next as we start to get a hint of what kind of God this is. So, one of the first four words we had to memorize. In the beginning, God, and then two more words, created everything. So let's put it all together. In the beginning, God created everything. Let's go.
In the beginning, God created
everything. We're warming up. Some of us are starting to drift off, but some are warming up. Okay, so in the beginning, God created, the Bible says, the heavens and the earth. And so the point of these two words is that God created absolutely everything. Okay, every single thing in the entire cosmos is created by this God. He's a God who acts. He's a God who speaks. He's a God who creates. This means, I'm going to put a word up here, He's absolute. So He's absolutely powerful. He's absolutely all-knowing. He's absolutely everywhere. He's absolutely unchanging. He's absolutely everlasting. He alone is the creator, which means everything else is a creature or something that's been created. You know what I find really uncomfortable about this? It seems like if God is so absolute, He's like distant and far away and like impersonal. But then we read what happens next in these opening chapters. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. So this is really important. So next week, we're going to talk more about being made in God's image. What it means to be a human. What it means to be a boy. What it means to be a girl. What it means to be a man and a woman. Okay? But for now, today, I want to point this out to you. In this most epic story of all time, because we are all made in God's image, we are, as a man, as a woman, as a boy, or as a girl, to be a human is to be very, very special. You are very, very special. We were not created like starfish. We were not created like rocks. We were not created like clouds or like, give me another animal, giraffes. Although some of us might like that, would be pretty cool. But we weren't, we are different. They were created and they were good, but we were created, and because we're an image of God, we're like a picture of God. And so there's something very, very special about being a human. And then God blesses. He's warm towards, he wants the best for us, which means God is personal. So you have the two truths. God is absolutely absolute, and God is absolutely personal. So he's absolutely all-powerful, but he's absolutely all about relationships and wants to be in a relationship with you. So this thing about Star Wars, okay, let's go back to Star Wars. So in Star Wars, what's the power? What's it called? The Force, okay? Now, is the Force personal or impersonal? It's impersonal, at least from my understanding of Star Wars lore, okay? Right, so people can use the Force, but the Force doesn't love you. You can't be in a relationship with the Force. It might be, if you can, like Jedi mind trick, you could like use the Force for power. But it's impersonal. The God in this story is personal. So I think he's far better than the Force. Okay? But let's think about Percy Jackson, right? And Rick Riordan books, which are these books about Greek gods and goddesses and Roman gods and goddesses. I think even goes on to Egyptian gods and goddesses. Okay, so give me one of the gods in Percy Jackson books. Zeus. Okay? So often the gods in these books, they have a lot of power, but they don't have absolute power. They're in control of a certain part of the world. So they're kind of local gods. So they're not absolutely absolute. And they're also kind of weird. Right? And so being in a relationship with them is kind of like unpredictable. You don't know what's going to happen. So I think the God of the Bible is bigger than those gods because he's absolute. And he's better than all those gods because he's personal. So what does this mean for us today? So let me do one more illustration. Okay, so let's think, who's in elementary school here? Okay, so you guys have principals, okay? So let's think that the principal is absolute power of your elementary school. Right, so like, they set the rules, they determine what happens, but do you, like, is it comfortable to go up and be in a relationship with them? Not really, right? Like, they're kind of impersonal, you just want to avoid them, okay? So, but here's the thing, when I was in elementary school, my dad was a principal. Okay, so let's imagine your dad is the principal of your elementary school. So here's what's going on. Your dad has absolute power, but you can go crawl into his lap and he'll tell you a bedtime story. It's absolutely personal as well. That's a better picture of the God of the Bible. Absolute power, but absolutely personal. So you can go crawl into his lap, talk to him, he can hold you and keep you safe. This also means that if God is absolute, his world has absolutes in it that are the same for all people at all times and all places. Which actually makes, how many of you like science? How many of you are scientists? Lily, seriously? Giving me the little light. I know some of you like science, right? This is what makes science possible. Because we know that an absolute God has ordered things in a way that we can go and discover them. Because we, no matter what happens, there are absolute laws at all times and all places for all people. Which also means that there are things like absolute truth, and absolute justice, and absolute right, and absolute wrong. That we don't get to make these things up depending on whether we're born in the 21st century, or the 45th century, or the 1st century. We get to discover the way God has made things, right? And we get to try and live according to those things. But this also means a really cool thing. If God is absolutely powerful, like he's the principal of the school, and has absolute control, and you need help, means you can go to someone who can help. And if he's absolutely truthful all the time, it means you can absolutely trust him. He will never let you down. He will never break his word to you. Because he's absolute. But he's also personal. It means that you are valuable. this morning. Do you know that you're valuable to God? Absolutely valuable. He created you just how He wanted to make you. So He created you as a boy, He created you as a girl, He created you with your skin color, with your eyelashes, with your hair color, with some hair or no hair, right? He created you with your unique personality, which makes you uniquely different from your siblings, right? He created you with the same weird toes that only you have. Like, I have some weird toes, like these two, like, I want to take them off and show you. But that God created you, like, in His image, in a special way. What, and the Bible tells about that God was knitting you together even when you were in your mommy's tummy. Even at that young age, you had value. You were being knit together as someone who is in the image of God. That means you're special. You're important. You're significant. You have worth because God has created you. I think this is pretty cool. Okay, because it means that whether you're rich or poor, you have the same value. If you're really famous, who's the most famous person in America at the moment? I'm hearing Taylor Swift whispers. Okay? So you have Taylor Swift, like, famous. She's as important as the person you walk past who might be homeless on the street. She has as much value. Absolutely. Right? As a president or someone working at McDonald's. The same value. The same worth. The same dignity. The same significance. Why? Not because we kind of they just happen by chance to evolve, but because God has made us in His image, which means we have dignity. We have worth, we have value that's independent on what we do. Which means something as well. Do you have more or less value if you come top or bottom of your class in school? Trick question. You have exactly the same value. You're not suddenly more worthy because you come top in your class. You don't lose worth as a boy or as a girl because you come bottom of your class. Your worth is independent in all the things you do because God has made you in His image. I think that's pretty cool. Right? That you can't lose the value you have as a human being. Okay? Your value and importance and worth doesn't go up and down through your life depending on what you do with your life. But God wants to bless you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. And so in the beginning, God created, okay, that's what's the word, everything. So let's put it all together. In the beginning, God created everything. Okay, we're losing momentum, I can tell. Okay, in the beginning, God created everything. And everything was very good. That's the next sentence. And everything was very good. Say it. So in the beginning, God created everything, and everything was very good. Let's put it all together. So we get this from the verse 31. It says, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It's kind of like God says to us, hey, I want you to see something. So that word behold is like, oh, like look. It's like, come and look at all this through my eyes. Like, I've created everything, and this is after He's created men and women. I've created everything, and He's been saying all along, it's been good, this has been good, this has been good, this has been good. And now He says, this is very good. Green for very good. Okay? Because suddenly we have man and a woman. And He looks at it and his heart, He's like, this is not just good. This is like, look with me at all that I've made. This is so good. Okay? It's like he likes baseball. Okay, a couple of baseball. So I want you to picture in your mind that one time you hit that home run where everything just came together and it was perfect. And you just, the ball, the sound, the swing, it was like poetry in motion and the power and that ball just flew. And you just watch it. What happens to your heart when you see something that's so good, that's almost perfect? Like your heart is just so happy, right? Like it's just bursting with pleasure and pride. Who likes baking? Who likes baking cookies? Okay, so you bake the cookie. And this time, like, you don't know how, but it's come out perfect. And it's still warm. And you take that cookie and you have that glass of milk just by there, and you're on your own, so no one's going to steal it from you. Okay? And you go and you bite into it, and if you like it, like it's a little bit gooey because the chocolate chips have just melted. And your heart, and you made it. No one else made it. You made it. What do you feel inside when you've done something so incredible like baking that cookie? Don't you feel good? And proud? And joyful? And full of pleasure? That's what God is doing, saying, come look. His heart is bursting with pleasure because He's created all of this and it's so very good. It's like the best cookie of all time, right? The best song that you've ever sung, the best music, kind of the thing that you've ever played, but everything just comes together and it's just flowing. It's like your heart just swells. God's heart is just swelling. He looks at his world and he says, it's so very good. Everything's in perfect relationship. That's what he means. Like, we, the first humans are in perfect, Adam and Eve are in perfect relationship with God. And everyone's in perfect relationship with the world. Perfect balance with creation. And Adam and Eve are in perfect relationship to have the most beautiful marriage ever. Like, amazing. Like, the best friendship, but more. Right, we know the more. Right? Like, just perfect. And you know what also is very good? That each person, I mean, they're in perfect relationship with themselves. Which means that they're so happy with their bodies. They love their bodies. Their bodies are just perfect. They love their feelings. Their feelings are good. Their minds are working perfectly. Mind, body, heart, it's all perfect. It's all very good. That's why God is just bursting with pleasure. And that means that there's no sadness in this world. There's no pain. There's no evil. There are no arguments. There's no slapping and slamming doors. There's no getting sick. Isn't that kind of great? Wouldn't you want to live in that kind of world? Is that the world we live in? It's not the world. It's one of those big buts in the story, right? This is one of the big buts. Alright, we start off with this, but, big but, this is not the way we're experiencing it. Why? Because we're not living in the beginning of the story. We might be in like the beginning of the middle. We could be in the middle of the middle. We could be right at the end of the middle and the end's about to come. We don't know, but we're not at this point. We're somewhere in the middle of the story. And in our story, things are very different. Things are broken. In fact, a little bit later in God's story, he looks out of his world and you know what his heart is filled with? Now it was filled with like joy and wonder and pleasure. The Bible tells us that his heart was grieving. His heart was sad, it was full of tears. Because he looked out over this world and it was in ruins. How did this get to be in ruins? It's because those first humans, Adam and Eve, they decided they didn't like God's world and his rules. And they decided that even though it was very, very good, they thought, oh, maybe it could be even better. If we do things our way, we can make things better. And so they didn't trust God. They didn't love God. And they did what the Bible calls sin. They kind of broke the rules. And the moment that happened, something else got kind of, like Ryan said, like infected into the world. And now everything is wrong. So we've gone from this to this. The red of sin has infected everything. There's not one part of the whole universe that is not infected with sin. Which means now we're living in a world that's full of pain and hurt and darkness and arguments and fights and violence and evil and crying all the time and dying. Starfish die. Computers break down and die. Right? iPhones die. I know they tell you they'll live forever. Everything breaks down. Nothing quite works the way it's supposed to be. And we died as well. And what is more, because this is now filled with sin and our lives are like this, our hearts are like filled with sin, we can't be in a relationship with God any longer. Because he is without sin. And so our relationship with him has died as well because of what we have done. It's kind of like, how many of you have walked around the ruins of a castle? Has anyone walked around the ruins of a castle? Over there we have one. Really? Right? But we can all picture that walking on the ruins of the castle. What's kind of both cool and sad about walking on the ruins? Like, you're walking on the ruins of the castle, and what, if you use your imagination, what can you imagine? Sorry? Someone, adult? Whatever. You can imagine people living there. You can imagine the walls and the flags and how beautiful and amazing and glorious that castle is. But then it's also kind of sad, right? Because there are weeds and it's fallen and that wall is crumbling down and it's old. That's what this world is like now. We're walking on the ruins of a castle. We can imagine the way it was and we wish it was like this, but this now is how we are living. And so the question is this the end of the story? Like, that's it, like mic drop, like slime drop, right? It actually bounced, right? Is this it? We're living in a tragedy. Like, we shouldn't expect any more, or do you think we're in a different kind of epic story? I think we're in a different kind of epic story. That's the story of the Bible. Because what does every story need? A hero. What did you say? An ending. Yeah, needs an ending. Excellent. And sometimes what happens is we need the hero to get us to the ending. And that's the story of the Bible. And you kind of know this, right? It's the Jesus answer. He's the hero who comes to make everything better, to get those ruins and restore them to their glory, but even better. So the question is, how does Jesus come? What kind of hero is he? Is he like the good version of Thanos with the Infinity Rings in the Marvel? Who knows those Marvel stories? Some of you. Right, gets all those Infinity Rings. And is he the kind of hero who comes in and he snaps his fingers and has all the power, which he does, and makes everything right? No, right? I'll tell you. Like, in the Bible, that's not, he's kind of like Tony Stark. It's like Iron Man here, a little bit, right? What is Iron Man, if you've seen it? How is he heroic? He's willing to die for his friends, so that they can be safe. For those of you who are Frozen fans, you go to Iron Man, it's like an Anna, right? Heroine, right? She chooses to save her sister in an act of love, right? And so saves everyone else as well. It's a Jesus is that sacrificial hero. He gives up his life for his friends. He gives up his life for his family. That's the kind of hero that's in the story of the Bible. He has the power just to do that, but he doesn't. He dies for us, and he takes on himself all the infection of our sin. Takes it all into his own body. But you know what? Now, this is going to get tricky on illustrations. But then what happens after he dies? He comes back from the dead in a whole new body. So we're going to call it a heavenly body. It's like an invasion of heaven into earth, and Jesus is the first one. So we have rainbow sprinkles here. Okay? Right? And so what we're going to do is this. Open it. Give me a color. What? White. Let's take white. Okay. So, when Jesus, there's so many, but I can't pick them up. Okay, when Jesus comes back, hands off. When Jesus comes back from the dead as the first heavenly body ever, an invasion of heaven, it's like invasion, heaven coming into the sinful world. Suddenly, there's a little bit of heaven on earth. And then every time someone else becomes a follower of Jesus and gets Jesus' divine spirit in them, his Holy Spirit, what happens? This is going to get messy, I'll tidy it up later. Okay? More and more inbreaking of heaven into this world. Okay? And it's going to keep going on and on, and it's going to stick. Right? And then every work we do that brings glory to God in our world is like an inbreaking of heaven. So suddenly it's not all bad, but heaven is broken in. And one day, ending of the story is that the fullness of heaven comes, and this all is rainbow sprinkles, with no more red of sin. In fact, it's better than the beginning when everything was very good in the garden. Now, it's better because we know something. You know what we know? We know that this isn't the most epic adventure story of all time. We know that this is the most epic love story of all time. That God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son so this world would not perish, but through his Son, heaven would break in. And one day, all these evil and wickedness and violence and death and sadness and tears and arguments and fights and slamming doors and wanting something but then someone else wants it and being selfish and screaming and getting frustrated and not liking your body and not liking things in this world, all that's going to be gone. And everything is going to be exactly the way it was meant to be. But better, because now we know how much God loves us. We know how much God loves us. So I'm going to go back and end with this. So now I've taken a while. That hobbit, Sam, he said something else in The Lord of the Rings. He said this. At a very dark point in his story, he said this. It's like the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really matter. You're talking about the story they were in, full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end because how could the end be happy? Some of us may be thinking that our life is full of darkness and danger, and you're wondering, how could the ending of this story be happy? But he goes on and says, how could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad has happened? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad has happened? But then he says this, another big but in the Bible, or in Lord of the Rings. But in the end, when we had the beginning, but in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. That's the story of the Bible. That a new day will come, and when that new day comes, everything will be made right. So we too can know, because of the story we've been put into, that if we've been put into a story where there is good, that no matter how dark our story gets, we're in a story where darkness does not win. And so that means in our lives, we can always have hope. We can always have hope. Not because we're great, but because we're living in the most epic love story of all time. So let me pray, and then we're all going to worship together, okay? Father, I just pray that all of us would be caught up in the wonder of the fact that we are living in the most epic love story of all time. From the youngest among us to the oldest, may we have hope. May we also know that because of what your Son has done, that heaven can invade our hearts, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can be part of heaven coming to this earth, that we can join you in your great story. And so I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know that, has not yet believed in what Jesus has done, I pray that today that they will know just what kind of story that they've been put in, that they will know just how much you love them. So I pray all these things in the name of our hero Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and worship.